And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. This is God's word. And I'm going to invite our friend Tom to come and speak to us.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here. We don't need to welcome you here now because you are here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are moving amongst us. Almighty God, thank you that you love us as that everlasting Father who runs to meet us when we realise that we're in need of you. I pray, Lord, that you may touch my lips with your coals of fire and soften all of our hearts and open our eyes and ears to hear what it is that you have to say for us this evening. And I ask that for the glory and the splendour of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Excellent. So, tonight we're thinking about some heroes of the faith, actually. Hebrews 11. I know Hebrews 12 really well. Hebrews 12 is a real life verse for me. Back in 2001, it was a real God calling me into almost sports ministry. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, tonight we're going to think about who those witnesses are, who those heroes of faith are. And I love the fact that there's a therefore that comes after this. But we're going to think about how faith conquers kingdoms, administers justice, gains what's promised, what is due, shuts the mouths of lions, quenches fiery flames, escapes the edge of the sword, and whose weakness is turned into strength, and who becomes powerful in battle and routs foreign armies. So there's a couple of things, well, three questions I'd like us to ask ourselves this evening. Firstly, who are these people? And we're going to specifically look at Gideon tonight in this verse. Who is Gideon? What's this passage mean? And how can we apply this for our lives today? So hopefully that's where we're going to go with it this evening. I think it's worth saying before I start, and we jump into where Gideon is and who he is to take a look at who the writer of the Hebrews is writing about and what's his main message or their message. And it's this primary point, and I think we need to put almost, we're coming back from summer holidays, we take our sunglasses off and we put our spectacles on. And this is what we see when we open the book of Hebrews. It's that Christ is the final revelation of God. So the writer of Hebrews wants us all to know that. So as we come to the end of Hebrews, let's not forget that this is what the writer wants us to remember. Firstly, that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who learnt to be obedient to the Father through suffering and enduring the cross and dying for us. As the Son of God, Jesus is higher and superior than any of the Old Testament prophets, of any angel that ever was, and finally, greater than Moses. It's a real theme of the book of Hebrews. Secondly, Jesus has been declared by God to be the eternal priest, superior to any Old Testament priest. And it's really important that we have that in the back of the minds when we think about that tonight. This idea that in Old Testament times, a sacrifice had to be given to be forgiven. and something had to die to take away the sins of the people. Jesus is that priest who offers that sacrifice. That's that final priest, that superior priest to any other in the Old Testament. And then third and final point, understanding that Christ is the final revelation of God, is this, that through Jesus, believers, you and me, are saved from sin, fear, and death. And Jesus, the highest priest, provides salvation, which is foreshadowed by the rituals and sacrifice that happens in the Old Testament. So that's kind of almost a little prologue before we start. If we have that in our mind, that those things, that Jesus is superior than anything. He is the final high priest. And he is the person that saves from sin, from fear, and from death. So, who was Gideon? I love it when we open the Bible and we see great heroes of faith. But who was he? Firstly, he was a fallen man. When we come into land, you'll find out that he, if you don't know anything about him, he was incredibly fallen. So please don't think of him as some hero. And that's why Paul wants, or whoever's writing the letter of the Hebrews, wants us to know that actually Jesus is superior. We can find Gideon in the book of Judges, in chapter 6. And like any book of the Judges, you can see that the Israelites have fallen again. They've fallen short. There's this cycle of sin that goes on throughout the Old Testament. This idea of following and loving Yahweh, their God, and then walking away from him and worshipping other gods. And this cycle keeps going and going. God calls Gideon, a young man from the tribe of Manasseh, to free the people of Israel from their condemnation in idolatry. The angel of the Lord in chapter 6 came in the character of a traveller who sat down in the shade by a tree to enjoy a little bit of a drink and refreshment with him. And he enters into a conversation with Gideon. This narrative reflects a little bit and echoes that of Abraham a little bit earlier in Genesis. This idea of being visited and coming with a promise. Abraham was old and was childless, but was promised to be the father of all nations. We see that in Genesis chapter 18. But Gideon is met by the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says this to him: "The Lord is with you, you mighty man and you warrior." Now, Gideon accepts that, but he asks God and this messenger a couple of things. There's three things. He asks to prove that this is actually a truth. And he requests God in three miracles. Firstly, we see an angel of the Lord appear to Gideon. And actually, Claire, as you shared about cracks and like a fire coming up, that's exactly what was in this scripture tonight. The angel of the Lord causes fire to shoot up through these rocks for an offering. And that you can see that in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 22. Not satisfied that you know, if we saw some rocks and suddenly some fire came up, that would be pretty real for me. I don't know for you. But Gideon, that's not real for Gideon. He asks for another sign. And these two signs involve a fleece. The first sign is he puts this fleece of an animal outside of his tent at night. And he says, "God, if you are calling me and if this is real, will you make sure that the fleece doesn't get wet at night?" So obviously the dew of the day or the evening will come down and settle on the fleece and it will be wet in the morning. And lo and behold, in the morning, you know, he gets out of his tent and the fleece is wet. But then he asked God another way. He said, "No, I'm not satisfied with that. Can you now make the ground underneath the fleece wet and everything else dry?" And God does that. I think it's really worth saying that that's really grace from God, isn't it? God didn't have to do that. God the Almighty, Yahweh, could have just incinerated him there and then for testing him. Not once, not twice, but three times. But God is full of grace here, and he uses Gideon in a powerful way. God's instructions to Gideon are to destroy an altar to an idolatrous god called Baal that the Canaanites and the Hebrews worshipped. And it's a symbol here of fertility, things that they used to worship to make things happen in their society. And as a result, he just tears it all down and rips it all up and says, we're not having anything to do with this. He's a man that wants to bring people back to know God. And you can imagine it, the locals are really, really incensed by this. And they go out to kill him, to stone him. But his dad says, no, if Baal is offended, let Baal deal with him. And that seems to satisfy the locals. And so he gets called another name, actually. He gets called Jerubbaal, which is basic meaning is, let Baal plead against him because he has thrown down his altar. And interestingly, Gideon survives. So that's 1-0 to Gideon, no goal to Baal. Again, it points a little bit to Elijah. And he's coming together with Ahab and the prophets of Baal and how he taunts them about, say, come on, make it, you know, let's fill this sacrifice of water on all these calves and all these bulls, and nothing happens. But when God turns up and Elijah prays, the sacrifice catches fire. I think it's really helpful, perhaps, before we move a little bit further on, to think about what is an idol? What is an idol? Someone I know that writes quite a lot on idols, and I find very helpful, is Tim Keller. And he says this: any idol is anything more important in you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what God can give you. So that's pretty much anything, isn't it? That's putting something in the way of God. It's relationships. It's football. It's career. It's fear. It's death. It's absolutely anything. And when we view those things in isolation, they can look amazing. But when we sit them alongside where God is, they're insignificant and very, very small. And Gideon goes out with some messengers from the tribes of Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And they go to meet some more people to deal with these people that are worshipping these gods that they shouldn't be worshipping. And they cross the Jordan and they camp near a place called Jezreel. Here's a great bit of the story about Gideon, though. Gideon takes loads of soldiers. He may be from a small tribe, but he finds lots of soldiers. And God tells him, actually, you've got too many. And the reason God says this is because if you take thousands and thousands of soldiers into a battle, God can't claim the victory against all these other men who are fighting against him. So God first instructs Gideon to send home those men who were afraid. So Gideon sends home all the men who wanted to leave, and 20,000 men left and returned home. Only 10,000 remained. So, I mean, as an army general, that's probably not quite good tactics. Saying, right, 20,000 people, off you go. You can get, you're released. Yet with that number, God again tells Gideon, there are still too many, and he instructs Gideon to lose even more. And this is, the Old Testament is full of wonderful stories, isn't it? I mean, there's some really destructive stuff in the Old Testament, but this made me chuckle as I read this, actually. He says, choose. He says, all those who lap water with their tongues, as a dog would, put on one side, and all those that kneel down and cup their hand to drink put on the other side. And as it would have it, the number that lapped like dogs was 300. And God said, choose them. So all the guys that bent down to cup, as probably a bit more civilised, God says, I don't want them. He says, I only want the men that go to the river and get into the river and lap the water like a dog. It's bizarre, isn't it? I wonder, and this is me, this is not the word, but I wonder if they were people who were outside, outcasts, people who weren't socially acceptable to the wider group of that tribe. But anyway, God chooses those particular men. And the Lord says to Gideon, with those 300 men, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let the others go home. Just so that I'm not making it up, you can find that story in Judges 7, 4-7. Okay, it is a true account. And during the night, Gideon goes and he does a little bit of an investigation, and he hears some of his enemy talking, and they've had a dream. And they've had a dream of a loaf of barley tumbling into the camp where they find themselves. And this, it really causes Gideon to be really encouraged and go back to his camp. And he interprets this as God giving a sign that he and his army are going to win. So they go, these 300 men, they split into three teams, a third, 100 here, 100 here, and 100 here. And they get the Hebrew shofar, which is a trumpet, and each of his men blows on these shofars with a torch hidden inside. And then in their three companies that they're divided into, they march into the battle. He instructs them to blow the trumpet and give the battle cry and light the torches, and the attack goes into force. As they do so, 300 men defeat a massive Midianite army. So God is saying here that actually, however small and insignificant we feel we are in the battle of life, if we stick with him, if we follow his commands and are obedient to him, he will do things with us. It may not work out how we want it to work out, but nevertheless, we'll have great adventures. And following this military success, Gideon is invited to become the king of the Israelites. But he refuses, telling them that only God was to be their ruler. That's a real great characteristic of all the judges, in fact, is that while the Hebrews found themselves out of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all these other tribes and all these other peoples had kings. The Hebrews were the only community that didn't, because God had commanded it. And so he honours God by refusing to become a ruler for his people. So on the surface, he sounds like someone who's amazing, perfect almost. You know, listen to God's command, great military, great past, great history of victories, of things that have gone well. And then the story moves on. Gideon went on to make an ephod out of gold, having won the battle. So having got all the, killed all those people, looted all their treasure, he brings it all back, melts it all up and makes this ephod. An ephod is something that goes over the chest of a priest. It's a very ornate, almost like a, I guess, a vest with a cover. And it's made out of gold. And because he does this, Israel turn away again from God. And it also, in chapter 8, we discover that that Gideon has 70 sons from many women who he took as his wives, as well as having concubines, who one is one of his sons is named, "My father is the king." So it starts so well for Gideon. but doesn't finish well. He starts with real vigor and real being a real hero of the faith, but doesn't finish well. It is worth saying that there was peace for Israel for 40 years during the life of Gideon. But as soon as he's died, the Israelites again turn to worship the false gods and ignore the family and of Gideon and ignore what he taught them. So what can we glean from this? What can we learn from this hero that the writer of Hebrews shares? Who conquered through faith, who administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fiery flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Clearly, all these things are not just what Gideon did. They're Daniel, they're Samson. But the problem being is the Israelites kept going back to what they shouldn't be doing. They kept going back to their idols. So these judges were great, but they weren't able to fix the problems of their nation. And this comes back to where I started this evening with you. It's really important that we understand why the writer of the Hebrews is sharing their great successes, but also their great failures. It's because we need a saviour. We need someone who is perfect. And that's Jesus. So my question I'm going to ask all of us, and I'm going to ask myself. So again, when I point the finger, one goes out to you, three comes back to me. So please, it's not just me sharing this, but what are the idols in our lives that stop this from being a reality? What are the idols in our life that stop us from knowing Jesus daily? Again, remember, an idol is something more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything that you seek to give you what only God can give you. Through faith in Jesus, we have eternal life and we can become sons and daughters of God. Through faith in Jesus, who is God's eternal priest, superior to any priest of the Old Testament, we have the perfect priest who sacrifices for us. Through Jesus, we are saved from sin, fear, and death. Jesus is that high priest who stands in our place. So as I come in to finish, I want to use the words of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. That is not for ourselves, but it is a gift from God. And that's my prayer for all of us and all of you, that you may know Jesus. And if you want to know Jesus tonight and you don't, do take this moment before you leave. Come and speak to us. Come speak to someone. We'd love to pray you, introduce you to Jesus. And if you want to know Jesus more, for those struggles where we trip up, where we fall away, come get some prayer and ask God's Holy Spirit to be in that and to work in that with you. We'd love to do that too. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for those great heroes of the life of faith. Thank you that we're surrounded by them in this book of Hebrews. But Heavenly Father, thank you that ultimately they point to your Son Jesus, who was willing to die a shameful and painful death for what he knew lay ahead of him. And may we take courage in knowing that we can come to you in anything and that you love us unconditionally. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.